So, hey, so when Trey was having his conversation with Macaroni Joe in Barbershop, that is, Ashley happened to be in the park across the street and captured that moment. And that was, what Trey didn't say is that that was one of his biggest fears, was just even starting up a conversation with a stranger. And I posted that on Facebook, and Ronnie Vitulli rightly noted that you spend your whole life telling your kids not to talk to strangers, and you give them to Murr for 1 week, and now they're out having these conversations. But that was what our kids were doing. And this other picture over here, this is Brittany Breeland and Cameron Endler, and the guy in the red shirt there, he introduced himself to me at it was a cookout that we were having, and he said his name was Michael Jordan. And after I got over the shock of getting to meet this famous guy, Michael Jordan, we realized, you know, he and his dog, they were obviously homeless, and he was more concerned about getting his dog taken care of and getting water. And the cool thing was, for me, every night they'd ask you, how did you see God today? And for me, this night, this was how I saw God, was that Brittany and Cameron sat down with this guy for 30 minutes and treated him with dignity and respect. And to watch this guy who started out with me being very sheepish and saying, hey, is this a private event or can I get some food here, to having a smile on his face and talking to these girls, was just an awesome experience. And it was an awesome way that I got to see what awesome Jesus examples can do if we'll just take a risk and get out there with other people. So I wanted to make sure that you guys knew what I got to have a ton of fun. But I want to make sure that you guys talk to these kids, go ask them about their trip. There's some of them who didn't get to speak, but they also, one of the coolest things that Trey Marshall said was, hey, when we go back, let's not wait when we come back this time next year to go on a mission trip and say we need to recharge. Let's come back next year and say that we get to rejoice. And I thought, man, how profound is that, coming from a kid who hadn't even graduated high school, that we're not recharging, we're going to get to rejoice. So, man, take the time. These kids' enthusiasm will rub off on you, and then you can get some of the blessings that we had of going on this mission trip. Let me get myself ready here. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab one of the Bibles in the pews. If it's not one in the pew, grab your neighbor in front of you. If you're in the pew Bible, it's on page 1764. And I'm going to see if I can make this thing work. All right. So while you're flipping through there, I've got on the screen, there's 24 things, and they aren't in nice columns like I had them when it was on my computer. That's the problem when you go from Microsoft to Apple. But hey, take a look at those 24 things that are on the screen. And what I want you to do, you don't have to write it down, but just start thinking in your head, rank those in list of importance to you. Just start going through the list. If I'm honest, and I have to be because Lori will call me out, cell phone's probably one of the top things on the list of importance to me. Some of these things are seasonal, so starting in about a month, the Aggies are going to be one of the most important things for all of us around here. But you go through and do rank your list of things in importance to you. And while you're doing that, I'll just mention, you know, the most important commodity or the most precious commodity that we have is our time. And we give our time to the things that we honor, to those things that are most important. So as you're going through this list, once you get to number 5 or number 6, the rest of them really don't matter anyways, because you're not going to have enough time to devote to those. You're not going to honor those things anyways. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in our One Another series, is how do we honor one another? So if you would, join me in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. So up on the screen, I've got some different translations, and that font's a little small, so I'll kind of read them out to you. In the New American Standard, it says, give preference to one another in honor. In the King Jimmy Version, it says, in honor, preferring one another. Today's English Version says, be eager to show respect for one another. And the English Standard Version, one that I'm really thinking I might have to get a copy of this translation, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. When you were going through that list, you were probably, the majority of you were ranking things that were the spiritual in nature or related to your family, that those were the things that ranked high up for you, or the things that were important or the things that you honor the most. But you know, there was one thing that I didn't have on that list, and it was two letters, and it was M and E, and it was me. So if you think about that list and you go through, where would you have to adjust things if you had to put me in there when you were ranking? You see, the world says, and the way that we operate every day, is that you've got to look out for number one. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we're actually ranking this down, not for other people to see, me, myself, is probably going to be number one, number two. It's definitely not going to be outside of your top three. But that's not what the Scripture's saying that we're supposed to do. The Scripture's saying that we're supposed to honor one another above ourselves. And the great thing that we have by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by having Christ's love for us, we get the opportunity to deny the flesh, deny what the world says, deny what the culture says that we're supposed to do, and we get to come in and say, hey, I've got the ability to go counterculture, and I can love somebody above myself, even though the world says, man, that guy doesn't deserve to be honored or loved or respected. You see, honoring someone else means that we treat that person as worthy of service. And you know, we're talking about honor, but earlier in the weeks we had the discussion about love one another. And the foundation for all of this is love. And when Jesus was given the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, he said the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because see, Jesus knew the way our flesh was, the way our heart was really designed, was that we wanted to look out for number one. But he wanted us to say, take all that effort that you had of looking out for yourself and do that for your brother or do that for your sister. But the problem is, the thing that we really love is not loving our neighbor. What we love to do with our neighbor is to justify all the reasons why we say that person isn't worthy of honor. That person isn't worthy of me showing them respect. And what we're doing is we're taking the Lord's place. We're kicking the Lord off the throne, the only one that's righteous enough to judge us, and we're putting ourselves on that throne to judge them. You know, when you think about it, when you think about honor, the opposite of honor, first word that comes into your mind is dishonor, but it's also judging. Because if you're judging somebody, you sure as heck can't honor that person. In Matthew 7:1, it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And what the Lord's talking about there is not sitting in a courtroom and judging somebody. It's that holier-than-thou attitude that we all get a lot of times when we're looking at other people and we're putting aside our own faults and saying, this is the way you should act, and I'm a Christian, and I know what the Bible says, and I think you need to act like this. And one of the really horrible things that we do when we're judging people instead of honoring them is we'll actually use the Scriptures and use truth to get somebody to do what we want, and we'll say, well, I'm doing that because that's the Scriptures and I'm spreading God's Word. When in reality, if we really look in our own heart, we're actually saying, you know what? I'm going to use the Scriptures to get somebody to do this because this is what I want them to do. You know, judging's at the heart of gossip and rumoring and whining. And when we do these things, when we start to get that attitude, any of y'all that have been around me a lot, you know that one of the worst phrases that I hate to hear is when somebody goes, well, I'm a Christian, but... And you all know that 9 times out of 10, something really stupid is about to come out of somebody's mouth. And the other one that runs a close second is when somebody says, well, the Bible says X. And you know something really stupid is about to come out of their mouth because 9 times out of 10, it's out of context or it's done in an unloving way. And the problem that we have with a lot of people, especially when we're talking with our friends who aren't believers, is we've got this weird obsession that we expect people who don't believe in Jesus to follow Jesus' teaching. And we expect people who don't believe in Jesus to have the same restraints that we have as believers. Why would somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus look in the Bible and say, I'm not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. I'm not supposed to love somebody who's the same sex as me. I'm not supposed to use foul language. It just doesn't make sense, but we do it all the time. And we've got this logical fallacy in our heads that says, it's okay for me to judge somebody who doesn't act the way that I want them to act when they don't believe what we want them to believe. It doesn't make sense, but we do it all the time. But some of you are probably sitting there and saying, well, Merv, you are not making sense, man. This is God's Word. This is His truth, and we're supposed to spread it, and we're supposed to talk about it. And I agree with you 100%. But if you're taking notes or something, I want you to write down, because this did not come from me. It came from another man that I was reading up on in preparation for this. The truth without love is brutality. And the church has been guilty of that for hundreds of years. Where we're going to run out, and I'm going to beat you over the head with this because it's the truth, but I don't do it with love. And I don't know about you guys, but I've never won anybody over to Christ by beating them over the head with this thing. honor one another above yourselves. We're not honoring somebody. We may be right. We may be saying the truth, but it's not loving. And I've been talking to Josh and Dean about, man, some of the stuff I'm going to say. I know that as the elders, our biggest thing is you don't beat the sheep. You don't start hitting the flock up. But what I want to do is push people. And I've been asking the Lord, like, hey, is this right? Am I doing the right thing? And at about 11:30 last night, He gave me the message that, yes, this is the right thing that we're supposed to do. I know a lot of you can't read this, but I'd been talking to my cousin in Round Rock about, hey, here's what I'm doing and going to be talking about in my sermon. And one of the biggest ways we as Christians don't honor one another is by stupid Facebook posts that we make. And so Lori put up a picture of Taylor in the swimming pool and tagged my cousin. And what we've got, and I'll read it to you, is this lady decided on a picture of Taylor, because my cousin has the rainbow icon on her post. It says, God brought us the rainbow before a very small percent took it over. Have you tried to change your profile to normal? Which my cousin replied, if you've got an issue with my profile picture, you're free to not be my friend. I'm free to love and support whomever I choose. To which this person decided they were going to try to win a Facebook war and said, if God wanted us to be same-sex marriages, then He would not have created children, then none of us would be here right now. Stupid is as stupid does. I've done this. Think about all the times that we've done to try to win, whether it's a conversation, for those of you who aren't on social media, like my boy Dean. For those of us that are on social media, this is rampant. And the problem that we have when we do something like that is that you may have won your Twitter war or your Facebook war, but the biggest thing that we've done is we've taken away the very ability, the very thing that we're supposed to do. We forfeited our ability to be witnesses for Christ because we've decided we wanted to win a Twitter battle because I came at you with truth because this is truth and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but I didn't do it in love, so it was brutality. Honor one another above yourselves. Some of you are probably saying, well, man, Merv, I don't have conversations like that with individuals. I don't do that. The other thing I'd ask you to think about when we're honoring others above ourselves is to think about those abstract, those generic things. For Christians, for us, our most bitter, hateful, just ugliness comes out in us when we're talking about the cultural issues of the day, when we're talking about abortion in the abstract, when we're talking about somebody on the political side of the aisle that we don't agree with. Like, you guys do know that there's Christians who don't vote Republican, right? But there's a lot of conversations we have inside the four walls of this church talking about how horrible Democrats and liberals are. Not the right conversations that we need to be having if we're truly honoring others above ourselves. After that Supreme Court decision that legalized gay marriage, there was a hashtag, Dean, that's a trending topic, where people will go on and they'll make a comment and they'll say they would put a hashtag, and it's called Love Wins. And
about honoring people?
Yes. Because I love you as a brother. You're the only person I know I could use that on. Everybody else has the internet and actually uses social media. So, oh, Colt, you're letting me down, man. So there was it was a trending hashtag called Love Wins, and the start of it was for all the people who were happy with the decision for the gay marriage ruling. It was, hey, love finally won the day. This is all about love. But the interesting thing was, as happens with our culture and people who are out for themselves, is they wanted to take a victory lap against the people who they thought, hey, we beat you. And so the hashtag Love Wins started turning into this vindictive, nasty thing. And there, you would see posts that people were making that says, literally, I saw this with my own eyes, said, all Christians must die. Hashtag Love Wins. So, like you, I also laughed as well. And I don't know if the person saw the irony in you should die, love wins. But there was an op-ed writer in USA Today, and she wrote an article just kind of decrying and calling to task the LGBT community. And this was a quote in the article. It said, when love wins, it doesn't do so by crushing people's consciences or by forcing them to adhere to what their beliefs tell them is wrong. And I thought, man, that's powerful. Like, I hope that the person who wrote All Christians Should Die, hashtag Love Wins, read this article. But then the next thing that popped into my mind is that, you know, if I didn't tell you the context of this, and I just told you that this was a verse in one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians or to the Corinthians, we'd probably look at that and go, you know what, that's exactly right. That's the way we need to live our lives. As Christians, we've got to have love, and we've got to say when the love of Christ wins, it doesn't do so by crushing people's consciences or by forcing them to adhere to what their beliefs tell them is wrong. We've got to win somebody over and change their hearts before we start trying to logically go and change their minds. That's honoring and loving others above yourself. See, the message for us is that changing hearts isn't about a bumper sticker, a one-liner, a Facebook post that you can put out there that's going to make you feel good because you've torn somebody else down in order to build American Christians up. You see, the issue is that we've got to be that good Jesus example that we've been talking about for years to the youth group and to the college, is that you're a Jesus example whether you want to be or not. And so when you're outside and people see you outside of these four walls, we always talk about, are you the Westboro Baptist Church? Are you Billy Graham? Because you don't get to decide when people look at you. They're looking at you all the time. And that's part of honoring others above yourself, is that if I'm acting like a jerk and Josh Smith is trying to witness to somebody and bring them to Christ, why am I making his job that much harder when Josh starts to witness to somebody and they say, well, that David Mervish guy's a Christian. If that's how Christians act, I don't want any part of it. So honoring one another above ourselves isn't just with the person that you're standing in front of right there. It's helping to honor your brothers and sisters in Christ to make their job easier of witnessing and spreading Christ's love. If we really want to start meddling, to steal a phrase from Andy, you may be saying, well, I'm Colt Fowler and I don't use social media, or I'm Dean and I don't use this stuff, so I don't have these type of conversations, and I don't do that, Merv. So the other thing is, how do we act when we're honoring one another, our own brothers and sisters in Christ within the four walls of the church? Because a lot of you are going to walk out of here today and you're going to say, man, that sermon wasn't that great. I didn't get anything out of it. Or that music wasn't good. I didn't like the songs that they picked. I didn't like the way that they played a particular song because it wasn't the way that I heard it when I was growing up. And you're going to walk out and you're going to say, that sermon was useless, it was a waste of my time. And that's the problem, that our focus is always on ourselves instead of our focus being on our brother and being on others. And, you know, I've had those conversations with Lori as we've walked out and we're driving home, and I said, man, yeah, that sermon that Dan gave, I only took like one or two notes, it really didn't do anything for me. And then God will slap me upside the head because I'll go check my Facebook post, and every single week there's somebody in this room who posts, I'm so glad I went to Faith Bible Church today. The Lord told me exactly what I needed to hear when I needed to hear it. You see, it's not always about us and about what we're going to get out of this. It's about honoring our brothers and sisters, that maybe today was the day that they were supposed to get something out of it. Maybe the song that was sung today was the song that they needed to hear, or the message that Dan or one of the other elders preached is the message that they needed to hear today. That's honoring one another above ourselves. So why do we honor others above ourselves? So we started reading it in the scriptures, and one, you don't have to turn to this, you may just want to write it down. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let all under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of honor. So this is where we start getting into, man, there's people who I don't feel are worthy of honor. And Paul's saying, even to the slaves who have somebody that owns you, hey, you need to treat this person as they're worthy of honor, they're worthy of your love. And see, the big thing that I don't want you guys to miss here is that what Paul's saying is that you can count them worthy, you can consider them worthy, the same way that God considers us righteous in Christ. See, we didn't deserve this stuff. We didn't deserve Christ's love. But when we look at others, especially people who are different than us, we say, well, that person's not like me. That person's not the same color as me. That person doesn't live in the same house I live in. They weren't brought up the same way that I was brought up. And the problem is that tinge of dishonor starts to creep up, and then because we're not going out and we're not considering people the same way that Christ considered us. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we love that, and we love His grace, and we want to be treated with mercy. And that goes right back to the heart issue that Jesus said, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. If I want that mercy, and I love the fact that while I wasn't deserving of Christ's love, Christ still loved me, I need to have that same attitude toward my brother and sister. And if I can have that same attitude, then it's not so hard to look at somebody who's different than me or who's homeless or who's a drug addict or who's gay and treat them with honor and treat them with love and compassion so that we can start working on their heart and start changing them to say, hey, who is this Jesus guy? There's something different about you, and I want to learn more about that. I want to learn more about that guy. But for those of you who've been in my house, you guys know that I love Texas. It's tattooed on my leg. I've got the maps on the wall. I may have just freaked some people out that you know that a guy preaching to you has tattoos, but that's okay. It's okay. I love my maps of Texas, but you know they're only worth a couple hundred bucks for me. That's a pretty high price to pay for a piece of artwork. But a few years ago, there was a small Monet painting, and it sold for $33 million at auction. And the only difference between that painting and the map of Texas that I have hanging on my wall is the signature of the artist. And the thing I want you to think about is, do you realize who you are? Do you realize who put his signature on your heart? Like, Phil, do you really understand that? And Michaela, like, do you understand that he put his signature on you? Like, you're way more valuable than $33 million to him? Because see, the cool thing about that is that he also created your brother, and he also created your sister, and he also put his signature on their life. And he gave us all a soul, and he gave us all this privilege to have this intimate relationship with him. And it's the same for that person that you don't like. That person gets to have an intimate relationship with Christ. And even for that person that you don't like, that's the reason that we're supposed to honor our brothers and sisters above ourselves, because he knows how much value that that person has. Regardless of whether we know it or we think they deserve it, God knows it. And God put his signature on there. So there's somebody that you're probably thinking about right now, man, this guy, you know, I can honor anybody else, but not this guy or not this girl. That's the person who I want you to realize that God put his signature on their life too. And that's what makes them worthy of honor. Maybe. Hey, can you advance my slide? Hey, there we go. Awesome. So, honor one another above ourselves. We're going to do this because we're believers, and because we know that this is His Word, and because we know that Christ loved us. See, we're not doing this in truth without love as brutality. We're doing this that there is truth here, and there is love here, and that we should follow these scriptures. So I want to give you a few more scriptures so you know, Merv was just going off on a diatribe. Let me just give you some more scriptures here. Romans 14:13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And probably one of the best ones here, Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. You go one more slide for me. So, last thing I'll talk about, we'll give you an analogy. All good. If you read about anything about good speakers, it says you've got to end with an analogy, because anything you say is they people have probably forgotten half of it before you've even finished. So a story I'm going to read to you, and I want to read it word for word so I don't mess it up. So this is, I used to go to Canicut Camp in Branson, Missouri, and they would always talk to you about living an I'm Third life. And before 1958, they just gave you a card that said I'm Third. But after 1958, this is what the card looked like, and here's the reason why this man's picture's on there. Out of the sun, packed in a diamond formation and flying as one that day, the Minutemen dove at nearly the speed of sound toward a tiny emerald patch on Ohio's unwrinkled, crazy quilt below. It was a little after 9 in the morning of June 7, 1958, and the destination of the Air National Guard's precision team was the famed Wright-Patterson Air Force Base just outside Dayton. On the ground, thousands of faces looked upward as Colonel Walt Williams, leader of the Sabre jet team, gauged a high-speed pullout. For the Minutemen pilots, the maneuver was routine, for they had given their show hundreds of times before millions of people. Low across the fresh green grass, the jet stream streaked. Far ahead of the noise and the plane's own screaming engines, judging his pull-up, Colonel Williams pressed the microphone button on his throttle and said, "Smoke on, now." The planes pulled straight up and into the turquoise sky, and they formed their famous flower burst maneuver. For a minute, the crowd relaxed and gazed at the tranquil beauty of the huge white flower that had grown from the lush Ohio grassland to fill the bowl of sky. Out of the end of the stem of the flower, Colonel Williams turned his saber hard, cut off the smoke, and dropped the nose of his F-86 to pick up speed for the low-altitude crossover maneuver. Then glancing back over his shoulder, he froze in terror. Far across the sky to the east, Johnny Ferrier's plane was rolling. He was in trouble, and his plane was headed right for the small town of Fairborn on the edge of Patterson Field. In a moment, the lovely morning had turned to terror. Everyone saw, everyone understood. One of the planes was out of control. Steering his jet in the direction of the crippled plane to race after it, Williams radioed urgently, "Bail out, John. Get out of there." Ferrier still had plenty of time and room to eject safely. Twice more, Williams issued the command, "Bail out, Johnny. Bail out." Each time, Williams was answered only by a blip of smoke. He understood immediately. John Ferrier couldn't reach the mic button on the throttle because both hands were tugging on the control stick, locked in full throw right. But the smoke button was on the stick, so he was answering the only way that he could. Squeezing it to tell Walt, he thought he could keep his plane under enough control to avoid crashing into the houses of Fairborn. Suddenly, a terrible explosion shook the earth. Then came a haunting silence. Williams continued to call through the radio, "Johnny, are you there? Answer me." No answer. Major Win Coomer, who had flown with Ferrier for years in the Air National Guard with United Airlines, and who had served combat tours with Johnny in Korea, was the first man to land. He raced to the crash scene, hoping to find his friend alive. Instead, he found a neighborhood in shock from the awful thing that had happened. Captain John Ferrier's saber jet had hit the ground midway between four houses in a backyard garden. It was the only place where he could have crashed without killing people. The explosion had knocked a woman and several children to the ground, but no one had been hurt, with the exception of Johnny Ferrier. He had been killed instantly. A steady stream of people began coming to Coomer as he stood in his flying suit beside the smoking, gaping hole in the ground where his best friend had just died. "A bunch of us were standing together watching the show," an elderly man with tears in his eyes told Coomer. "When the pilot started to roll, he was headed straight for us. For a second, we looked right at each other. Then he pulled up right over us and put it in there, in that spot, where the only spot where nobody could get hurt except Johnny." In deep humility, the old man whispered, "This man died for us." A few days later, after the accident, John Ferrier's wife found a worn card from Kanakuk Camp in his billfold. On it were written the words, "I'm third." That simple phrase exemplified the life and death of this courageous man. Because for him, God came first, others came second, and himself third. So what we're being asked today to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, is to live an I'm third life. You don't need to be last, and you don't need to think less of yourself. But you do need to think about yourself less and think about others more. Allow God to be first and honor others above yourself. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to be your conduit. And I hope through this that you've allowed the right words to come through, that people didn't see me, but that they heard you. And that you opened their ears and that they heard the message that you want them to hear. And Father, I just ask that as we go through this week, this month, that we'll remember that it's about loving you first, loving our brother second, thinking about ourselves third.